Let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. And I will read from verse 1 up to verse 8. John chapter number 15. I am the true vine. John chapter number 15 from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much, much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cut out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word today, we open our hearts, O Lord, and we ask that you cause your light to shine from heaven, and let it bring illumination into our hearts, O Lord. Speak to us clearly and expressly, O Lord, in the language that we understand. I ask for a fresh anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people this morning, so that, Lord, they will receive this word as the engrafted word from heaven. I ask, O Lord, for an anointing upon myself, that you think through my mind, that you speak through my mouth, O Lord, so that together, Lord, at the end of this meeting, we will have been transformed by the power of your word. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Can you say louder, amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, over the past six weeks, I believe, we have been dealing with a particular series we call The Greatest Introductions, and we've been looking at what we refer to as the I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep, and we've been looking at all of them. Last week, we came to this particular passage, I am the true vine. It's actually rendered this way: I am the vine, the true one. And we dealt with a couple of components of this particular passage. Because we couldn't finish last week, we just want to continue from there today and see the way the Lord will help us to complete that particular I am statement of Christ. Like I have previously mentioned, these statements of Christ, they are not just introductions from Jesus. They are not just declarations from Jesus. They are indeed invitations from Jesus. Jesus is inviting us into a particular aspect of him that is going to be of tremendous benefit to us. And his introductions are not just to benefit him. In fact, his introductions don't benefit him. His introductions are for our benefit. We are the beneficiaries of all these introductions of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and there are also rooms, like you call chambers, as it were, in the things of God, in the heart of God, and the plan of God for our lives. And these introductions are to take us from one room to another. And Jesus is saying, have you considered this aspect of me? You know, have you seen this dimension of my power? Have you seen this dimension of my person? And so those things are invitations for us. So when he says, I am the vine, the true one, is an invitation for us, to us, to enter into a particular relationship that will deliver into our hands certain things that is in Christ. There are tremendous riches in Christ. It's enormous. It's huge. And so his introductions take us from one room to another, as it were. It's just like you want to do a viewing of a house, and you are being shown this is the master's bedroom. This is one of the rooms. This is the kitchen. You know, this is the bathroom. Kind of similar to that. Jesus taking us through, you know, the riches that is in Christ, and he's showing to us, this is also available. If you don't mind, you can have it. This is also available in me. I am the bread of life. I'm the one that gives satisfaction to your souls. I'm the one that sustains your life and destiny. If you don't mind, you can take advantage of that. You know, I am the light of the world. I'm the one that illuminates the darkness in your journey of life. So you can take advantage of that. You know, and I am the door of the sheep, and we come to the I am divine, the true one. Now, it is important for us to know the various components of this particular metaphor that was presented to the disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about what the vine represents. You know, the Bible talks about what the vine represents. The vine represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also talked about the vine dresser, what the vine dresser represents, or who the vine dresser represents. And the vine dresser represents the Father. And we also talked about the branches, that you and I, we are branches, you know, in Christ. And we dealt extensively with that. Today, I want us to focus on the fruits. You know, when the Bible talks about the fruit, what is it talking about? And I also want us to talk about certain terms, like the word pruning. What does it mean? It is important for us to know these things, because it is only when we understand them that we'll be able to apply them to our day and time. Many of the times, what we fail to realize is that this Bible has been written, although many years ago, is still very much fresh and applicable to our day and time. And we need to actually apply. The way it helps us is that we're able to apply it to a 21st century man or woman living on this planet called Earth. So it is important for us to know what does fruit mean. Now, to bring it in context, when Jesus was talking to these people, when he was talking to his disciples, they had some understanding of certain things, because they were part of a particular generation. We don't have so much idea of what the generation looked like and some of the terms and the common phrases that were available in their day and time. But these people were. So they knew when Jesus talked about the vine, they knew what the vine was, because they were essentially, many of them living in an agricultural land. They knew what the vine mean. Many of us will have to go and check the internet to understand what a vine mean, you know. They know what a vine dresser mean, you know. Many of us don't have an idea of what a vine dresser mean, you know. We need to bring it in context, because when the Bible talks about fruit, what does he mean by fruit? Now, we need to understand that when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he was talking also based on some of the discussions that they've had in the past. For instance, when I speak in this church, there are certain things I don't go into details to explain, because we have explained and we have talked about them in the past. So when I talk about them, I just breeze through. And if you are a newcomer or you're a first timer, you may struggle with some of those things, because there is no way we can begin to deal with what we have already talked about in the past. We just assume, it's just an assumption that people already know, at least the great majority of the people that you are being addressed. Exactly the same way, when Jesus talked about the fruit, the disciples had an idea of what he was talking about as being the fruit, even though it's not expressly discussed in the particular context that we're looking at today. So what exactly is fruit? Now, I know that we have come into contact with this passage being used to drive us into evangelism. And that's great. That's beautiful. Now, like they used to say in those days to us, so show me your fruit. Your fruit is being referred to as somebody you have won to Christ, you know. That, you know, we are supposed to be disciples. We are supposed to be, you know, evangelize the world. And your fruit is is the person that you have won to Christ, you know. And so you can imagine what it would mean for some of us if it was true that our fruit is actually the people we have won to Christ. Some of us will have zero fruit, you know, zero fruit, because we have never won anyone to Christ. And don't put your hand up. God knows you, okay? because if we are told that it is the person that we have won to Christ that constitutes your fruit, then many of us are actually fruitless. You know, some of us have a little fruit, maybe one or two, and stuff like that. As important as it is to win souls for Christ, and we don't want to minimize the importance of sharing our faith at all, but the context of this particular passage does not talk about soul winning primarily. Of course, by extension, if you begin to bear fruit, it's going to show in your impact in your community, in the people that you interact with. And by extension, the Lord may be able to win people into the fold just through you. But primarily, is talking about something else. And what is he talking about? We're going to see what he's talking about in Matthew chapter number 7. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 7, and I'll read from verse number 15. Now, like I said, Jesus was talking to his disciples, so it was more or less like Jesus was talking to family members. So there were certain phrases that the family members were already accustomed to, so that the boss or the person at the head of the family does not have to go into details, because they've talked about it in the past. And this was one of the things that Jesus has spoken to them about that actually brings to the fore what he meant by fruit, which I believe at the time he was talking to his disciples, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Matthew chapter number 7, I'll read from verse 15. The Bible says this: "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their what? By their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears a bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and can a bad tree bear good fruit? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their what? Fruit, you will know them." So, by their fruits, you will know them. So, when Jesus will now talk about fruit in John chapter number 15, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew he was talking about results. They knew he was talking about the outward visible expression, the result of an inward conviction. They knew he was talking about an outward visible, clearly visible expression, which is the product of an inward, invisible conviction or impression. In other words, it is what people are outwardly able to see that convinces them of the person that you are within. That's the fruit. So the fruit is an outward manifestation, the result of an inward transformation. That's the fruit. It says, by their fruit, you will know them. By what they exhibit, you will know them. And that talks about character. It talks about lifestyle. It talks about what people are able to see that gives them the evidence of what takes place within you. Now, even before Jesus will say things about the fruit, John the Baptist had already made some comments in this regard. Now, don't forget, like I said, these were people that lived in the same generation. They probably even had opportunity of hearing John speak. Don't forget, some of the disciples that actually came to Christ were originally apostles, or rather disciples of John. So there was a proclamation by John in John chapter number 3, and I want you to turn, sorry, in Luke chapter number 3. And I want you to turn there. Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter number 3. And I'm going to read from verse number 7. So this was John as he was preaching. Then he said to the multitudes, Luke chapter number 3 from verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who want you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear what? Fruits worthy of repentance." In other words, produce evidence that shows that you are truly repented. Okay? Produce results that shows that you are truly inwardly a repentant person. Bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now, what used to happen in their day and time is because the Jewish nation came from Abraham. They thought that only that qualified them, to be received by God. And John was now teaching them different. He said, you need to bear fruit that shows that you have a connection. You need to bear fruit that shows that you actually have an inward transformation already taking place. And don't begin to bank on the fact that you have Abraham as your father. And he says in verse number 9, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, listen to this in verse number 10. It says in verse number 10, "So the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? What shall we do then? And he went on to explain. And the explanation that he's going to give is going to be explanation that there are going to be things that explains to you what fruit he was actually expecting from the people because of their covenant with Abraham, or because of their relationship with the covenant that Abraham had. In verse number 11, verse number 10. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we then do? Verse 11, he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. What's that? Generosity. That's the fruit. Verse number 12. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to for you. What's that? Contentment. That's the fruit. That's the fruit I want you to bear. And in verse number 14, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone who accuses falsely and be content with your wages. What's he talking about? He's talking about the kind of lifestyle that he expected them to live to show that they were actually truly repented. So when you talk about fruits, in John chapter number 15, you're talking about a lifestyle that shows that there has been an inward transformation, that shows that you are actually truly connected with the vine. You know, that shows that you are actually, you have your source, the sap of life actually flows onto you. That's what he's talking about as being the fruit. And that's very important because, you know, it is not just important for you to claim that you are attached or you are a branch. It is important for us to understand that you actually bear the same similarity with the vine. That the same life that flows through the vine also flows through you. And that's what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, in the passage that we have read in Matthew chapter number 7, I want to show you something there. Matthew chapter number 7, if you want to flip that to that place again. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, I'll read from verse 21. We've read the earlier part. And verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, that's the continuation of where we started from when he says that, when he's talking about by their fruit you shall know them. So he's talking about a practice of lawlessness as not being part of the practice is actually what is represented by the fruit. So the character, the lifestyle, or the practice, because that's what is visible, that is what is evident, that's the result that people see. Those are actually the fruits that Jesus was talking about in John chapter number 15. He says, bear fruit. And the fruit is your practice. I mean, people fall into sin here and there. And that's why we have the covering of the blood. But when people begin to practice lawlessness, you know, practice is something you do, not just once. It's a lifestyle. And that's where there is going to be a question about the identity of the person. Now, you know, because what gives identity to a tree is the fruit. You know, the identity of the tree is guaranteed, but it's the fruit that gives us an idea of about the identity of the tree. For instance, you can hear two people get to a particular tree and they say, no, this is mango. And somebody say, no, it's not mango, it's guava. No, and the third person will say, no, it's orange. I say, give me your reason. You say, it's because the leaf of an orange has this very triangular shape. And no, the other person will say, no, it's a guava, because the tree of a guava actually has this very darkened bark. And the other person, and there will be confusion everywhere. But I tell you, if there was a fruit on that tree, there won't be any reason for any argument. If there was any argument, if anybody sees a mango and he begins to say it's not a mango, it's an apple, then you know where the person should be. You understand what I'm talking about? Because when you see the fruit, you don't care about the tree. You just know what the tree is. So it's the fruit that gives the identity, that gives out the identity of the tree. So if you have a believer, and that's why it's so painful when you hear people begin to contest about your salvation and begin to contest about whether somebody at their office place is a believer or not. And it happens a lot. And they are arguing, but you don't know. Don't worry. They are arguing. They are talking about it. No, he's a Christian. No, he's not a Christian. No, he's a Christian. And they are fighting. Why? Because no fruit. No fruit. No visible evidence of an inward transformation. If there was a fruit, there would be no argument. There would be no contest at the place of work. Because they've dealt with you before. They've dealt with the man or the woman before. And they found out that there are fraudulent practices. This guy tells lies a lot. You know? And that's why when he's not there and somebody says, no, the guy is a Christian. You don't know him. Mr. Hey, he's far from being a Christian. And that guy says, no. I see him in church. And they say, no, it doesn't really matter. You know? Because it is important that there is fruit. That's what gives evidence to the identity of the tree. The fruit is what gives evidence to the identity of the tree. And that is why it is not possible for you to be living like a demon and begin to claim that you are a Christian. You can't be living like a devil in the society and be claiming you are a Christian, because the fruit will give you out. By their fruit, the Bible says, you shall know them. It's not by their leaves. It's not like by their proclamation. It's by their fruit. Like I said, it's their outward expression, the result of an inward impression. There is an inward impression, there is an inward work, conviction that has taken place. And so it brings out fruit. And that is why you've heard preachers talk about the fruit that is being talked about in John chapter 15 as being the fruit of the Spirit. And you can't argue with that, because it talks about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the other. And you can't argue with that, because those things are actually, they emanate from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why there is peace in the heart of a man that is actually a true believer who is abiding in Christ. Don't forget, the key word is abiding, and we dealt with that last week. Abiding means to have a vital union, a vital connection with Christ. It's not just an attachment. And people get attached to churches so easily. People get attached to a group of believers so easily. But we're talking about a vital attachment. An attachment that has a communication of life flowing. If that takes place, then there will be fruit. There is automatically going to be fruit. And then the guy will have some peace. And this is a peace that is not based on his experience or our experience. You know, it's the peace of God. Somebody has, you're just so peaceful. Are you sure that everything is okay? People are getting laid off at work. You're just so peaceful. Yeah. Because the guy is not just attached, he's connected. He has a vital union with Christ. He knows that his Redeemer lives. He knows his future is secured in Christ. So there is a vital union, and so the fruit of peace comes naturally. Even in very difficult situation. You know, you talk about the fruit of faithfulness, of gentleness, of self-control. And this thing is very important, because they tell us how we are vitally united with Christ. I tell you this, if you've been born again 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and the same way you were 5 and 10 years ago in terms of your talks, your words, your action, your dealings with people is exactly the same, you're stunted. No fruit. Or the fruit is just budding like that after 5 years. You know? And that's a very dangerous way to live, because as we're going to see in a short while, the vine dresser wants fruits. He doesn't just want a sign of fruit; he wants fruits. You know, so there should be some a Christ, what we call Christ-like character in us as believers. Those are our fruits. Those are the fruits. There should be some Christ-like character in the way we talk, in the way we think, in the way we relate. You know, in the way you associate, in the way you process things, you know, in the way, you know, I love that word, process things. You know, there are things that happen and you just receive, the same thing happen to all the people at the place of work, and you are processing it differently. Why? Because it's going through a different channel in your own system. Why? Because you have a vital union with Christ. There is a different way of processing things. You know? And the way you talk. I had an encounter with one of my sisters many years ago. Interestingly, I just spoke to her yesterday. And I came back from the university and we were just having a conversation. And he would say, oh, you know, so. And say, oh, sorry. No, that was actually not what I wanted to say. I wanted to say this. And then in the next 2 minutes, he says something else. And then he said, oh, sorry. No, that was not what I wanted to say. I wanted to say this. And then it happened the third time, and I became furious. 3 times in 15 minutes, I said, which one is faster, your brain or your mouth? You know, do you talk before you think, or you think before you talk? And that's the wild life of, so, you know, you need to listen to the way some believers speak, and it will tell you exactly where they are at in their spiritual life. They just say everything. They just say anything that comes to mind. They don't process it. It does not pass through any kind of channel. You know, and it just tells you their level and their status spiritually. Those people are dangerous. Move away. I'm telling you, this is very important. You know, when I get closer and closer to people, if I just meet people once in a while, I don't tend to get too bothered. You know, but when you're getting closer to me and your talk or your words are not aligning. And they're not aligning to his word, it irritates my spirit. It just gets me irritated. And then I'll say, no, don't say that. And very, very shortly, we won't be able to go along. Why? Because the processing of things differ. You know? The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, I love that word. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. So you don't say everything as it comes. You know, it's process. Why? Because there is a vital union. So when those things come, it passes through Christ, the sap, and the sap of life in you, it sieves things out before it comes out of your mouth. You don't just say everything that you want to say. You know, there are times when my wife will want to say, you know, okay, don't worry. You know what that means? It has passed through the channel and it has not qualified to come out. you know what I'm talking about? Say, okay, don't worry. I understand. I don't push it. I won't push it as well. Because I know it has not qualified. That word is not qualified to pass through that channel. Why? There is a vital union. So the proceeds that come out of our life should be like Christ. We should be like Christ in our thoughts, in our words, in our action. Somebody says, are you talking about perfection? No, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about a processing. The Bible says they go from glory unto glory. And that's why I said, if you had the way you were 3 years ago, there is a crisis. There is a trouble somewhere. Vital union with Christ. Now, the next thing is, in order for you to produce these fruits, there are things that God will do in your life. Because he desires for you to have fruit. Don't forget, if you go through that passage, you discover that there are different stages. There is no fruit. There is fruit. There is some more fruit, and then you have much fruit. So it's in stages of life. Okay, and it's a progressive walk, and the Lord will take us through that. But how does he do it? The Bible tells us exactly how he does it in that passage, John chapter number 15, and let's see verse number 3. John chapter number 15, verse number 3. John chapter number 15, I will actually read from verse 2. It says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he what? He prunes that it may bear more fruit. He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, verse 2 and verse 3 seems to be disjointed, disconnected, but that's not true because they are talking about the same thing. You see, the word prune in verse number 2 and the word clean in verse number 3 are from the same Greek word. And it's used that way because the process of cleaning, you know, when you are dealing with the grapevine, is the same process of pruning. As a matter of fact, in viticulture, Viticulture is that branch of horticulture that deals with the science of the production and the study of grapes. When you say you have just cleaned something, or sorry, when you say you have just pruned the plant, it also means you have just cleansed or cleaned the plant. It's the same word, same root word, kataero. That's the same word, Greek word. And so when he says every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He prunes, verse 2, so that it may bear more fruit. I've always said there is always more in God. Always more in God. Whatever you're experiencing now, that's not the peak that you can experience. There is always more in God. Now, and in verse number 3, he says, you are already clean. How? Because of the word which I have spoken to you. I can translate that to mean you are already pruned, because it's the same thing. It's the same word, the cleaning and the pruning. And it's so important that this takes place, because the extent of the pruning is going to determine the extent or the quality and the quantity of the fruit that you're going to have. Now, let me just take you back into a bit of viticulture and help some of us that have no clue about agriculture, apart from what we find in Woolworth, you know. You know, when they get into okay, that's all right. When they go into the farm, what the farmer wants is the fruit. He cares less about, you know, the leaves and all those things. He takes care of the leaves and the branches because those things help him to produce the fruit. But the fruit is actually the goal, you know, of the farmer or the vine dresser in this instance. Now, so it does what we call pruning. In pruning, what they do is that they remove what is called sucker shoots. Sucker shoots, what are they? Now, apart from the branches, you have certain shoots that come out of the vine that they don't really produce fruit, but they grow. And when they grow, they produce, you know, beautiful leaves, you know. But there is a problem there because they are using the same source of sap that ought to be going to the branches for the purpose of fruit making. So they call them sucker shoots. They call them sucker shoots because they suck life out of the tree, out of the vine. And the life is supposed to go into the branches. So there are certain things that are supposed to go into the branches that will never get into the branches because there is a sucker shoot there. So those things need to be cleaned or pruned. All right? And that's what they do. And I'm sure you probably have seen some, you know, some grapevines, and you just discover that, you know, they don't seem to have branches up to a particular level. And then all of a sudden on top, they start having branches. No, not that they don't have branches, but the vine dresser or the farmer keeps cutting them off. Why? Because they call them sucker shoots. They are sucking life out of the vine. Now, exactly the same way, there are things in our lives, in my life and your life, that will not help for us to maximally produce fruit. And the vine dresser, because he's more interested in, he's not interested in the lushness of the plant, you know, beautiful leaves all over the place. You may like that in your garden, but when it comes to farming, you are more interested in the fruit production. Okay? So the vine dresser will go there and it will cut off the sucker shoot as a way of cleaning or pruning, you know, the branch, so that the branch will be able to produce maximally. It's able to produce the right fruit. Exactly the same way. Somebody says, so what's this pruning? This pruning, the Bible says in verse number 3, you are already clean because of what? Of the word. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This pruning is done through the instrumentality of the word of God. And it's the word that is spoken, the word that is heard, the word that is received. It's not the word that is just written in the pages of paper. You know, I laugh sometimes when people want to go to bed at night and put their Bible under their pillow. I laugh. Because that work, and I'm serious, and don't look at anybody, just look straight at me. It does not work. You can as well put your newspaper under your pillow. The word that works is the word that is in you, in your heart. So you can have all the KJVs and the NIVs and put them under the pillow and maybe use, it does not work. It does not work. He said, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And those are some of the religious practices that we bring from, you know, from the world kingdom. And we think it works in the new kingdom. You know, if you're familiar with some of the traditional African setting, they have charms and amulets. Those are the things that you tie around you, you know, and you put some rings in your fingers. And some of you need to hear some stories so that when there is an accident, you are already off. You're not there. Somebody says, how does that happen? I don't know too. I've never used one. But it happens, you know. They say. So they put certain things in certain places to help them. But in this kingdom, it does not work like that. Whatever does not go into your heart does not have an effect. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart with all vigilance. Out of it flows the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Now, so you get the word, and that is that word that the Lord uses to prune you. Now, listen to me, people of God. There are certain relationships. There are certain things in our lives that need to go. And the Lord will use those words to prune you and cut you into size for productivity. Now, somebody says, so you're talking about the Lord using experience, hard experiences to teach me. Well, in a sense, that is true. But primarily is the word. Now, let me say this clearly. The Lord sometimes uses experiences to get us into a position for us to begin to hear him, to be attentive to him. The actual pruning is done by the word. The actual pruning is done by the word of God. And it is the word that you receive, the word that is spoken to you, the word that is in your heart, that the Lord will use to confront you. You know, the Bible talks about 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16. It talks about every single scripture is God-breathed, you know. God-inspired is the inspiration, is given by the inspiration of God. So says the word, another translation. And is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. You don't get reproof and start smiling, you know. Reproof, correction. You know, sometimes when I talk to my kids and I say, no, you don't do that. And they are smiling. I say, what's funny? I'm telling you, you don't do it and you are smiling. For smiling, you are in trouble, you know. Anyway, that's another thing. So because the doctrine, you know, the reproof is not something you get excited about. The Lord is confronting you with certain things in your life. And those things are not very easy to take. It's cutting off relationships, you know. It's cutting off things that are attaching to you, some thoughts, some attitudes, some behaviors. Somebody will say, that's just me. That's not you. That's not you. You're not born to be so obnoxious, to be so cocky. That's not you. That needs to go. And the Lord confronts you with the word. So when the word comes, don't say that's not me, because you are protecting that side that the Lord wants to. He wants to cut off the soccer shoot. Allow him to do it. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good works. That's the fruit we're talking about. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So sometimes the Lord brings us hard, you know, experiences to get us into a place where we begin to listen and hear him. There are things that the Lord has been speaking to some of us, but we don't just hear. You know, I like the way C.S. Lewis put it. C.S. Lewis said something like, he said, God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. What? Pain. When you are in pain, yeah, you say, yes, what are you saying, Lord? I'm ready. You know, but he's been saying it all along. He's been saying it all along. You know, so we don't have to wait for that those experiences. We can just listen to the word and just align our life to the word and allow him to cut off the excesses, those things that will not allow us to be productive, and get them off. And get them off. I tell you, there are relationships that suck life out of people. I'm talking about all kinds of dangerous relationships that keep people down. And people say, it's just a friend. Really? I mean, somebody is... Okay, all right. I won't say much. But he's just a friend? No.
I mean, a married woman, how can you be receiving some text and communication at 11 o'clock in the at night, you know, and say sleep tight? What concerns a man as the way my wife sleeps, whether tight or otherwise? You understand? It's a wrong relationship. Cut it off. What has light got to do with darkness? It is a wrong relationship. There are some friends that we need to cut off before we move forward into the future. They are suckers. They just suck life out of our relationship with God. We need to deal with them. That's the way to go to the next level. And the word of God will come to confront us and tell us, this thing does not work. It is not right. People say experience is the best teacher. I said, no. The word of God is the best teacher. It teaches you before you fall into it. I don't have to go into infidelity to know how destructive it is to marriage. Why? Because the word says so. Can you imagine having to experience every bad thing before you know the right thing to do? You don't have to. You don't have to. You know, as a young man, as a young man, I've been asked to preach on to give marriage talks and marriage seminars, and then when I remember there was an instance that, and I was talking about how marriage worked. I have no girlfriend, you know, and I was talking about marriage, you know, and people said you don't have an experience, and I said this is the way it works. Why? Because that's the way the word says. I just believe what the word says, you know. And so when, by the grace of God, I entered into one, you know, my girls were just asking me a few days ago, and they said, one of them came to whisper into my ears, you know, they asked all sorts of questions. Daddy, did you date anyone before you got married to mommy? Okay, let's talk about other things. You know, and I just said, we're at the dining table, you know, where is this? We're not even talking about anything relationship. We're just talking about other stuff. You know, did you date anyone? And I said, no. And that's the truth, you know, no. No girlfriend, nothing. You know I look like a weird one. My first daughter said, you're so weird. I said, okay, that's fine. You know, but what I'm trying to say is, you know, and I believe the word. I taught the word. And I showed people that were much older how marriage worked, even though I was not in one. Why? Because the word works. The word is true. You don't have to have experienced it before you know, because the word says so. You know, and that's what the word, and that's why it is there to prune us, to check us. And that's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says the word of God is quick. The word quick, it means active, living. Living. It's quick and powerful. Is sharper than any two-edged sword. Goes into the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit and of the joint and the marrows and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of heart. That's what the blade of the word does. It cuts you off. It cuts certain things off you. Not because the Lord does not like you, but because he wants you to be productive. He wants you to be productive. He wants those fruits of righteousness, of peace, of love, of joy to be seen in you. And that's why he comes and he cuts them off. And people of God, it is important for us to lay ourselves upon the table and let the surgeon, the master surgeon, do the pruning. Let the word of the Lord prune us. Let it cut off certain habits, lifestyles, relationships out of us. We don't have to experience the havoc that it brings. We can listen to him when he talks to us and just cut it off. Just allow him to cut it off. It's painful, yeah, but it is better for you to be under that knife of the surgeon and get that gangrenous aspect of you cut off than to allow it, because it brings decadence. Just allow him to do it. Just allow him to do it. You know, the Bible says it is more profitable for you to go into eternal life without a high. It says if your high is causing you trouble, just paraphrasing now, gouge it out. Gouge it out. You know, it's important for us to lay ourselves upon the table and allow the word of the Lord to prune us and to clean us and to deal with us. And that's why it is important for us to store that word in our heart, because that word is what the Lord will use to clean. If there is no word, there is no blade. Can you imagine somebody being brought, you know, upon the emergency table because he needs surgery, and the surgeon says, can I have the blade? He says, no, it's not available. It's not available. So what am, as a surgeon, I will ask, so what am I going to use? My teeth or something? No. If you don't have the blade, then I can't cut. If there is no store of the word in our hearts, then the Lord cannot do nothing. No, the Americans will say the Lord cannot do nothing. You know, but you know what I'm talking about? God can't do anything about it. You know, because there is no blade of the word. This book of the Lord, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. Day and night. Why? So that you may observe to do according as it is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Why? Because the word keep cutting you, keep pruning you for productivity. People of God, it is time to allow him to cut off excess stuff, garbages, you know, attachments that are not productive out of our lives. The life that we live is not a very long one. It's very short. It's very short. And so you have no reason to dissipate energy into things that are unproductive. To dissipate energy into habits or relationships that are unproductive. It's not a very long one. If you're already in your 35 and 40s and 50, you're already halfway there. Perhaps more than halfway. So it is important to allow the word of the Lord to do the pruning. As we expose ourselves to the teaching of God's word, to studying the God's word, and to ruminating upon it. Finally, people of God, there is an attachment of a blessing to any person who will allow the pruning of God to take place. And that's where I'm going to end this morning. Look at what it says in verse number 5. Or rather, verse number 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, listen to verse number 7. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done. That's prayer answered. That's prayer answered. But prayer answered is when you abide in him, and when he abides in you, when you have a vital union with Christ, it makes your prayer to be answered at a speed of light, perhaps even faster. Why? Because you are abiding in him. Look at verse number 16 so that you understand what he's talking about as the blessing of abiding in him. Verse number 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Whatever. That's a kind of open blank check. Whatever. But it's predicated on you abiding in him, of having vital connection and fellowship, unbroken fellowship with Christ. And you have an experience of a prayer life that is great. Now, somebody will say, so that means I can just ask anything. Yes, you can just ask anything. But look at the way it works. Now, because you are abiding in Christ, you are connected with him vitally, the sap of life from Christ also flows in you. You know what that means? That means that sap of life, when it gets into you, will not leave your desire the same way. It will not leave your thoughts the same way. So it will begin to tune your desires and tune your thoughts and your longings to reflect the ideas and the longings of the vine. Are you getting it? So you are being tuned to like what he does like, to appreciate what he does appreciate. And so, when you come into prayer, your prayer is not just reflecting your base man, the base lifestyle of a natural man. Your prayer life is now reflecting the higher life of God, because it has colored your mentality. So when you speak to God, can you imagine asking God what he wants to do? That's why he will get answered. Why? Because you are communicating to the heart of the Father what the Father actually desires to get done. That's the way it works, people of God. So it is not, now that I'm abiding in him, Lamborghini number one, you know. No, because you get to a point where Lamborghini makes no sense to you. It does not excite you. It does not excite you. I mean, it's great to live, you know, to live in a big house and drive the best cars, but those things don't excite you anymore. You see, life becomes more meaningful to you. Have you met people that are just about to die? And talk to them. I have had opportunities to talk to them. Life becomes so meaningless. As in, the things that we chase and we're crazy about today, it just becomes meaningless to them. You talk about big cars and they talk, we're talking about, what are you talking about? Because they are beginning to see the nothingness of life, the futility of the pursuit that many of us are engaged in. You know, so when you abide in him, you see the clearer picture. The Lord begins to see the way he wants to take your family. He wants to take the people around you. And you begin to now pray. Your prayer now begins to reflect the heart of the Father. He says, I will give it to you. I will give it to you. That's what he's talking about. It's a level in God that you get into. And then, you know, the Bible, what the Lord talks about with Samuel, he says, none of his word fell to the ground. None of his word fell to the ground. In other words, everything he will say will be accomplished. He has got to that level of relationship, of fellowship with God. Now, just to give you an example as I round up this morning, to show you, people of God, that it is important for us to begin to dwell in God and to have a fellowship with God that will transcend me, myself, and I. There was a man by the name of Paul. We all know Paul. You know, he was first Saul, and the Lord changed his heart on the way to Damascus, and he became Paul. And there was a time in his life that he was taken into the prison. He was taken into the prison. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen and all those. Now, while he was in the, of course, because he became a great, you know, apostle, you know, that wrote more than half. Some people say 2/3 of the New Testament, of the epistles rather. And he was in the prison at a particular time. And he wanted to write to these people. They called them the Ephesians. They were the church at Ephesus. And he wanted to write to them for prayer. Now, if you were put in prison for no just reason, but just for the sake of preaching the gospel, now, there will be one thing in your heart to do. What? To get out of prison. No one wants to stay in prison. Now, but let's see what this man requested for in terms of the prayer that he requested for. And then we're going to round up with that. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. And I'll read from verse 18. Ephesians chapter number 6 from verse 18. You know, this is where we talked about the taking up the whole armor of God and stuff like that. So, chapter number 6 verse 18 says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Verse 19, and for me, in other words, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me. What? You are in the prison. You're supposed to be asking for them to release you, for the fire of God to come and kill all the soldiers so that you can get out. He said, that utterance may be given to me, verse 19, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Verse number 20 tells us why. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in heat I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Because this man has had encounters with Christ so much, he knew exactly the purpose, the higher purpose of him being in that prison. So when he would ask the Lord for prayer, the saints for prayer, he wasn't asking for the saints to pray so that he would be released. He was asking for the saints to pray so that he would have a boldness to declare the word while in the prison. And of course, the Lord answered him. You know, many of the letters that he wrote were written in the prison. The letters that many of us are reading today, if Paul had been free, many of us would not have these letters. They were written while he was in the prison. He understood the purpose of God. Now, this is what happens to us, people of God, when we come into vital union with Christ. As the vine, the sap of life flows into us. We have connection with him. There is an intermingling of ideas, which exchange our weakness for his strength. And in that way, he begins to take us from one level to another and begins to show us the bigger picture as to what we need to pray about in our family, in our relationship, in our endeavors, in our careers. We begin to see the bigger picture of the things that the Lord has for us. This is where God wants to take us, people of God, and it is important for us to lay upon the table of the surgeon and let him do his work, the work that only he, God, can do. Let us pray.